we are in a series. There's not going to be anything on the PowerPoint this morning, and that because, Pastor Don was on vacation, him and his family, and I couldn't get my notes all together before they leave. So you're going to have to bear with me as we go through this. We are going to be looking at Matthew's Gospel, and if you have your Bible, you can turn there, and I'll give you the address as we go along. Yeah, address meaning chapter 5, verse 5, that's the address. Numbers, remember the numbers of your home. So far, in the series, Making Way for the King, and we have looked at the book of Isaiah, and Pastor Don talked about how the prophet addressed the coming of the king and making the way clear for him. And some time was spent into that. We look at John the Baptist, who was in the wilderness, and how he was obedient to the call to go and preach and to prepare the way for Jesus. He came out preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins. Many thought that he was the Christ, but he freely confessed that he was not the Christ, and the priests and the Levites were determined to have an answer for him or from him by saying, John, who are you? Why are you preaching the way you are preaching? Why are you baptizing people? Are you the Christ? And he said no. And he replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah. And he says, I am the voice of one crying in the desert or in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord or of the King. He gave them an answer. We looked at Mary's obedience in preparation for the king or making way for the king. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 26 to 38, if you would like to look at that later on. In making way for the king, she was greatly troubled at the angel to say that you are going to have a child. And of course, she couldn't understand all of that. How can this be, she said, that I am a virgin. And she accepted the words of the angel to say, don't be afraid, this is all God's will. And so she accepted it in making way for the king. She was willing to carry the baby Jesus Christ, who was going to be the king. We looked at Joseph's obedience. Joseph had the same problem. He was troubled. His fiancée that he was engaged to get married was pregnant, and he had nothing to do with it. And the angel kept talking to him and encouraging him that this is God's will. And he himself accepted it. And instead of making Mary a public figure by letting everyone know that she's pregnant and I have nothing to do with it, she accepted God's word and says, yes, okay, I will obey. And so all of this will be fulfilled, that we are making way for the king. This morning, we would like to make a switch in that we see all of these people, Isaiah, John the Baptist, Mary, Joseph, and anyone else who had a way in making way for the king. But what I would like for us to focus on this morning is that how can we, or what can we do in making way for the king? And I want you to stop and think about that, is that we can make a way for the king, and how we do that. Let me say this first. The life we live now is either we are making it easier for someone to accept Christ as the Lord and Savior, or we are making it harder. Amen. It's either we are are making stepping stones, or we are putting stumbling blocks in people's way. My prayer and trust is that we will be instruments of making or setting stepping stones so people can climb and get closer and to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we can make way for the King. So then, what do we do to make way for the King? And in Matthew chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, and I'd like to encourage you to turn there. First of all, I believe that we should be the salt of the earth. In Matthew 5 and verse 13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." You are the salt of the earth. When Jesus said those words, "You are the salt of the world, of the earth," He paid the greatest compliment that can be made to any man or any human being. And you ask, how is that so? How can that be the greatest compliment? When we speak of someone's kindness and goodness, when we speak of somebody's usefulness, when we speak of the contribution to society and the way they live, people like you are the salt of the earth. And that's the greatest compliment. You are the salt of the world. In ancient world, salt was highly valued. The Greeks called salt divine. And that's how valuable it was. So then, what exactly did Jesus mean when he says that you are the salt of the earth? And here are some thoughts that you would like to ponder. Salt was used for purity, or salt is connected to purity. Generally, when we use salt, we don't stop to think of the color of the salt. But when you go home today, take your salt container and maybe pour a little bit in a saucer and see how white and clear and crystal that is. There is nothing like it. And that's the purity of it. And the Romans said that salt was the purest of all things because it came from the purest of all things, and that is from the sun and the sea. So what is this saying to us today? So then, if the Christian is to be the salt of the earth, he must be an example of purity. There's no question about it. One of the characteristics of our world today in which we live in is the lowering of standards. A compromising spirit, standards of honesty and integrity, standards of diligence at work, moral standards, all have tend to lower or water down the closer we look in the society in which we live in. But as a Christian, we must be the person who holds up to those standards of purity. We are going to make an impact on this world, in this community, if we look at our lives that we need to be pure before God and in His sight. Purity of speech. You know, when we come to church on Sunday morning, we don't leave home and say that I am going to church and I'm going to put on my Christian vocabulary. and all the nicey, fancy things that goes with Christianity. But wherever we go and whatever we do, day in and day out, we need to have the purity of speech. In Luke 6:45, it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In Proverbs 18:7, a fool's mouth is his destruction. Luke 21:15, I will give you a mouth of wisdom. In Psalms 19 and verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Our speech, the way we talk, should be totally different than what we hear around the world and in any group or crowd that we go into. But not only purity of speech, but purity of conduct. Christianity is not a cloak that we put on Sunday morning and we come to church and then when we go home we take it back out and hang it in the closet. And the next time we come to church we do the same thing and we go back and we do that. But our conduct should be every single day of our lives we need to conduct ourselves as becoming a child of God and making way for the King to enter into someone else's heart. And that's what our life should be portraying. Our Christian behavior, it matters to God. Purity of thought. Isaiah 55 and verse 7, let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. In Matthew 15, 19, out of the heart proceed evil thought. 1 Corinthians 3:20, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise. There is a difference between thoughts of evil and evil thoughts. And one of those things you try to figure out in Bible college with your professor arguing and stuff like that or reasoning. But thoughts of evil comes because of the circumstances around us, what happens around us, situations and all of that, that we have thoughts of evil. And when something bad happens, child molestation, you feel like you want to strangle that person. Those are the things around us determine the thoughts of evil. Evil thoughts comes from within, what we think. It originates from us. But purity of thought, because the scripture says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if the heart is clean, if the heart is right of God, we know that good thoughts will be coming out of our mouth to bring honor and glory to the King. Salt is also used as a preservative. It's also used as a preservative. Salt was used to keep things from going bad. In those days, there were no ice boxes or no refrigeration system. And so salt was used as a main means of preserving food. Fish was shipped on the backs of donkeys 100 miles from Capernaum to Jerusalem. And so they had to be heavily salted. If not, the fish would go bad. And that was one of the main industry, getting the fish from one place to the next. Salt does not work by being brought into close contact. In fact, it does work when it's brought into close contact with what it is meant to be in contact with. And so the followers of Jesus Christ must act as a preservative in our community. We must act to preserve the lives of all. Our lives must touch the hearts and lives of other people. Our lives must have a certain antiseptic influence on life. We must be a cleansing element in our society in which we live in. We have an ingredient to life that unless it is applied, lives will go bad and even rot. And that is, we have Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our lives. And if we are going to be an instrument of transformation in the hearts and lives of other people and make a way or make the way easier for the King to enter into their lives, we must be a cleansing antiseptic to those people to help them. He must be a person who by his presence defeats corruption and makes it easier for others to be good. God wants us to be the salt of the earth. Salt was also used as a flavoring. Food without salt is tasteless, at least to me. sometimes it's sickening. especially when you're cooking and the ladies or men who cook spend time in the kitchen, you always want to take a little taste and see whether it has enough salt. And oftentimes I would be the one to be the taster to make sure that it's just right. Now, I am a salt junkie. Or I should say that I used to be a salt junkie until my doctor tells me that the numbers that you see on your blood pressure is just not right. You have to do something. And I could have done without the medicine, but the doctor says, let's put you on something so we can regulate that. And so, you know how you tell a salt junkie when you go to the restaurant and the food is served, and even before someone tastes the food, they pick up the salt shaker and they start it to salt it until they realize, no, it's too salty. But they probably still have to eat it anyway. Christianity is the life what salt is to food. Christianity lends flavor to life. We have to add flavor to life. We have to make things tasty. We are to make things appetizing. So the life we live, the way we conduct ourselves, we are making things tastier and appetizing that people would want what we have. Or when they taste it, they say, this is good. I need more of this. We need to add flavor to the life of people. Salt creates a thirst, especially when you eat Chinese food. You eat Chinese food and you feel like you're thirsty all the time. But salt creates a thirst for us. Because we have tasted and we have seen and experienced that God is good. But it doesn't stop there. But once we have tasted and once we have seen the difference that God makes in our lives, we want more. We want to be closer drawn to God. And each time we hear God's word and something new is pointed out to us, we say, or we should say, I want that. I want to add that ingredient to my life. But then not only that, But Saul creates a thirst in others. When we live out the Beatitudes of Jesus, when we live out the Christian life, when people see a difference in our lives because we are new creation in Jesus Christ, we create a thirst in them. Because when they see all of that, they want to eat from where we have been eating. They want to drink from where we have been drinking. So we can create a thirst in them. So let's create that thirst and hunger in the hearts and lives of other people. Salt has a healing element. Salt has a healing element. Have you ever had salt sprinkled in a wound that you had in your arm or your leg? Or had this salt made a solution and pour it into that area, and you start seeing stars when there were no stars? But when that is over with, the healing starting to take place. Salt has a healing element in it. After a dentist visit, you were told to gargle with salt and water. Why is that so? Because there is a healing element in it. Here is something I would like for you to try. Take a regular size Gatorade bottle, about that yay high. You know that size. Fill it up with water. Add 2 or 3 tablespoons of baking soda and 2 teaspoons of salt. Shake it up and gargle with that twice a day. It's good for you. There is no charge for that. If we are going to make an impact, if we are going to make way for the King, then we need to be the salt of the earth. But His Word also says, in Matthew 5 and verse 14, He says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house or in the room. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." You are the light of the world. What did Jesus mean? What is He trying to say to us? Light is meant to be seen. If we are going to be instrumental to make a way or make it easier for people to accept Christ as a Lord and Savior, then we will have to let our light shine. Now, I realize that not everyone will shine like a 75-watt bulb or a 40-watt bulb or a 25-watt bulb. Some people could probably shine like a 100-watt bulb, and you know how bright that is. But however you can shine, go ahead and let your light shine the way that God intends it to shine in your life. But if you could shine like a 70-watt bulb, 75-watt bulb, don't shine like a 25-watt bulb. Okay? Shine the way God wants you to shine. Make the way clear. The very nature of light is to be noticed. If light was meant to be hidden, then why we have it lit in the first place? Now, we wish we didn't notice the flashing light behind us. But the intent was not for it to be covered. The intent was it for you to notice it and to stop, and then you follow the instructions of the guy standing next to your car. The Bible says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. It's there so that you can see it. When we live in St. Lucia, we live on top of a hill. And we could be down in the city, call it the valley, and we can almost point to where our house is, or because there is a certain color of light. You couldn't help but notice that it's there. Or you don't have a light and then put it under a bowl. So Christianity is meant to be seen. We are like a city on a hill where everyone can notice. There is no such thing as a secret disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ. For either the secrecy destroys the discipleship, or the discipleship destroys the secrecy. So, if we are a born-again believers in Jesus Christ, that cannot be hidden. In other words, if we are a disciple of Jesus Christ, it will destroy the secrecy, because we don't want to keep it a secret. We want people to see the difference in our hearts and lives. Light is meant to guide. We think of lighthouses. Rough seas, storms, lighthouses are there to serve for the ship to come in. We think of airport lights and the tower and everything else to lead and to guide the planes to come in and to land safely. A light is something that to make the way clear for everyone. So as Christians, our lives must make the way clear for others, to lead them, to guide them, and not to make it any messier or darker. But it's meant to guide. And then light is meant to dispel darkness. It's meant to dispel darkness. It's meant to make the darkness go away. When you walk into your home at night, and you open the door and it's dark, the first thing you reach for is the light switch. And once the light switch is up, the darkness disappears. It's gone. God is calling us to be that light. He's calling us that we can dispel the darkness in the hearts and lives of people. He's calling us to dispel fear. The fear that we have in us, whatever that fear might be. There's a story told about little Johnny. And little Johnny, like all of us growing up, we were afraid of the dark. And Johnny was hanging around the kitchen while his mother was fixing dinner. And she needed a can of beans. And Johnny was scared to death for even the darkness in the closet. And Mother said, "Johnny, can you pass me a can of beans from the closet?" And he said, "Mommy, I'm afraid of the dark." He said, "Son, Jesus is everywhere. Even in the pantry, Jesus is there." Johnny opens the door and he said, "Jesus, if you're in that pantry, pass me a can of beans." But you know, God can dispel the fear that we have, whatever the fear might be. He can dispel the fear, what we call indecision, where people, they don't know what to do next, where to go, how to go, what to do, and stuff like that. God can take care of that. Light is meant to reveal. Light is meant to reveal. To reveal sin in our own hearts, in our own lives, is to reveal flaws and shortcomings and dirt and everything else, is to reveal who we are. The psalmist David says in 139, verse 23 and verse 24, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Light reveals. But you know, the important thing of that revelation is that we should not get mad or upset if God reveals something in our lives that is not pleasing in His sight, or is something that we should make adjustment of. We should thank Him for that, because we want to be better. We want to be closer, drawn to God. We want to be more like Him. And when we are more like Him, and when we walk into a home or in the company of other people, that the life, the change that has been brought about in our hearts and lives will be noticed by other people. It will help them to see where they are coming short because of who we are. And then light can be a warning. It can be a warning. The warning is that we need to slow down. We need to pay attention. The red light in your car or on the stove, the red light in your car would probably mean that something is not right in the engine, something, the stove is hot. And we should not ignore that to say that, oh, it's something simple, it's going to be okay. But we need to pay attention to that. We need to give the right of way with that light. Sirens, ambulances, we need to stop if necessary. Jesus is calling us today. He wants us to be the light of the world. He wants us to have our light shine before men, that people will see the good deeds and glorify the Father. And folks, if we are not making that impact in the hearts and lives of people, who is going to do it? We need to be the salt. We need to be the light. We are called to be the salt, and we are called to be the light. So let's be obedient, and let's do whatever we can, wherever we go, that Jesus Christ will be seen in and through us, and come to glorify the Father. Would you come up, Josh, and the worship team, as we get ready to close, and we think about God is calling us. And as the band plays the closing song, if there's anyone who feels that there is a need in your life that you want to pray about, we're going to have people who will be up front to pray with us, to pray with you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for what it means to us. We thank you for allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us. And we pray, O God, that you would help us today, that we will see ourselves as the salt of the earth, that we will see ourselves as the light of the world. Because we want to make it easier for Jesus Christ the King